The last 2 weeks, I have preached on the 2 weeks ago was fatal faith. If you remember that, where I talked about some of you believe or you like the idea of God and you like the idea of salvation in heaven, but you also believe in good works rather than Jesus alone. And so you think as long as you're a good person, that's all that matters, and that's going to get you to heaven. And that is a fatal faith, meaning that you're not going to heaven. That's not how it works. And fatal faith also is where you get excited about you come here and you might get emotionally charged, if you will, or you love the social aspect of church. And so you come and you're socially involved and you love the people and they're so kind, and you've never had such a, like, I mean, listen, when you come to this church, people will love on you and hug you and don't even know you yet. And some people have left here going, I have never been to such a friendly church. It freaked me out, right? I mean, we've had that. And then you get caught up in that and you like that idea. And so you think that because you're coming to church and you like the idea and you don't have anything against what I'm preaching, but you're really not 100% in on it yet, but you still believe you're going to heaven. That's a fatal faith. And so whether you believe that you get to heaven by being good or doing good works, anything other than a full surrender to Jesus Christ is a fatal faith. And then last week for the 4th of July, I talked about a freedom faith, that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we have freedom. When we surrender to Jesus, we have freedom. And I talked about how our country, now being 249 years old, that was built on the Word of God. And if you paid attention or you notice anything about our country or the history, if you've had an opportunity to be old enough to understand true history, such as myself, I know I only look 32, but you know, I'm old school at heart, right? Some of you may be older and you understand the history, and some of you may be younger and actually had the opportunity to read real books that haven't been rewritten yet, or that's tried to erase our history. And you will find that what made America so great was the freedom faith, the faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. There is no other, and everything was built on the Word of God. And so our country experienced freedom. Why? Because of the faith that our forefathers had in Jesus Christ and in the Scriptures, and everything was founded on this. And so we had freedom faith. Well, today I'm going to finish up chapter 2 of James, and I know it's 5 verses, but I think I can get them all in. And we're going to talk about living faith. Living faith. Because, guys, here's the reality of this. Some of you believe, but you never live it out. You haven't lived it out. As a matter of fact, your life is so hit and miss on Jesus that you're like this, is that like your life is so upside down when it comes to Jesus, because you go out into the world, you live like the world, then you come into church and try to look like a Christian. And that's not living faith. Living faith is being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's living faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Put that up for me if you will. It's not in my notes. I didn't give it to you, so you have to grab it from the whatever. And that's what we're talking about, is living faith, right? And some people just, there you go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That right there is a living faith. You are steadfast, immovable, and then always abounding, which is moving forward in the things of God. And some of you who call yourselves a Christian, you are the furthest thing from that. You are not always abounding. As a matter of fact, your circumstances dictate or determine your walk with Jesus. And so here you are, and then depending on what's going on around you depends on how much Jesus you show. And if there's no Jesus amongst the people that you're around, there's no Jesus in you. But if you get around a whole bunch of Christians that love Jesus, then all of a sudden you do too. And so it's you're like ebb and flow. And I'm just going to tell you, that is not living faith. And so today we're going to look at living faith and what does that look like? And then you have to ask yourself if you truly are born again. I can pull up hundreds of verses that all throughout the scripture, Jesus says, Paul says, I mean, everybody in all the authors in the scripture, especially of the New Testament, says that, they believed, and then you see this whole life change of activity. They believe and they do. They believe and they work. They believe and they walk this out everywhere. So when they believe, then you see action. You see living faith. It becomes undeniable that you truly are Christian. You truly love Jesus. It's undeniable. Today we have this massive problem in churches of easy believism. And people are quick to get baptized, right? Because you still believe that if you get baptized, that makes you born again. Well, baptized gets you wet. That's it, right? The significance of baptism, I keep pointing here, for those of you who are visiting, you're like, what's up there? Nothing. But when there is, we have this big old horse trough up here that we fill up with water and we baptize in it and we bring up. And the only thing that baptism means is that you are identifying publicly that you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's all baptism does. Baptism does not save you. Baptism identifies you. Baptism shows you have been saved already. If you haven't been, you don't need to get baptized. You shouldn't get baptized. And some people yet still believe, well, once I'm baptized and it's all done. No, it's not. Once you get saved because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you're born again. Now you go to heaven. Baptism is part of living it out, right? It's that living faith that I'm going to talk about today. So when we look at this, and I'm trying to bring all this together so that we have clarity on what James is talking about, because if you remember Martin Luther, he was freaked out about James. As a matter of fact, he says that James is a book that is an argument of straw, because he thinks James says, if you want to be saved, you got to earn it. You got to earn it. And this is the last thing that James is saying. James is saying, if you want to see my faith, watch what I do. Let's look here in James 2, 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, or faith was matured, brought to maturity is what it means by made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, because your works declare your faith. So your faith gets established and then your works just keep pointing back to your faith. Does that make sense? And this is what James is talking about. James is saying, listen, a man is justified by works, meaning that you will see as you look at the man and everything he does, you will see that he is born again. You will see that he's a Christian. And so it's not just faith only. Yep, I believe. And then it stops there. Nothing happens after that. That's not what James is talking about. Look here at the next verse. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, and hold this verse. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And if you look at this, the body without the spirit, spirit's not capitalized, so that means the spirit within you that gives you life or gives you animation. I have a spirit in me, which allows me to either annoy you, educate you, to make you laugh, to do whatever. Like I have a spirit, right? We hear people, oh, they're spirited, right? You take a little kid thinks that they own the world and that they control mom and dad, we would call them spirited. And then if they're my child, by the time I'm done, we call them disciplined. You see what I'm saying? Like it's It's this whole facet of life that comes around. So the spirit here is the spirit that is within us that gives us life. And if you take away the spirit, right? Someone dies, the spirit left them. Why? What does that mean? Well, now they're dead. And so James says, for as the body, the physical body, without the spirit that gives our life, is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Meaning that if you say, I believe in Jesus, but there's no spirit there, if you will, there's nothing there living to show that you love Jesus, then your faith is dead too. You can't say, I love Jesus and do everything contrary to what Jesus says and be saved. This is what James is talking about. And he says, look, your faith is going to show your life just like the spirit shows that you're alive. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yeah, thank you. Okay, I just want to see if everybody's with me. And so James is making it really clear, but then he gives two beautiful examples. And this is what I want to look at today, the living faith. And I'm just going to show you that nobody's perfect here. And by the way, you're not going to be perfect. If you get saved today, you're not going to be perfect from this moment on, although that would be a glorious thing. Amen. And that would be our goal. But the problem is we keep getting in our own way. You know, you ever see someone running and then another guy puts their foot out and trips them? You've seen that? Somehow we have this miraculous ability to just take our right foot, throw it in front of our left leg and trip ourselves. I mean, we're terrible at doing this and staying perfect because we can't do it. Because we love ourselves more than we love God. So when we look at Abraham, because in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offers Isaac? I want to show you and give you some things about Abraham. And if you want to take the notes, because they're not going to come up on here, some will, some won't. Abraham, if you want to learn about Abraham, he's in Genesis chapters 12 through 25. That is all about Abraham. You go to Genesis, start in chapter 12. It ends in chapter 25. You'll read all about Abraham. That narrates his life. Abraham was originally called Abram. God changes his name to Abraham in chapter 17. And also Sarah was Sarai, and he changed her name to Sarah. Now, Abraham fathered Isaac and Ishmael, which we read about, and he is the uncle of Lot, and, you know, Lot that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's Abraham. What some people don't know about Abraham, though, mainly because they don't read their Bible, is Abraham had other sons. Look here in Genesis 25, 1 through 6. Sarah dies. Abraham marries Keturah and has, did I give you that one? I have what? Yeah, I want 25. You know why I didn't give it to you? Because I felt like it would take too long, but now I'm interested. Genesis 25, 1 through 6, if you will. So in Genesis 25, 1 through 6, Abraham again took a wife. Right? And her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And so there are the more children that Abraham has. We really don't read about it. And the reason we don't is because Abraham must find them fairly insignificant as well, because he sends them off. Moses finds them insignificant because this is all he writes about it. But look here in 2. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letshim, and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. I don't know. All these were the children of Keturah. How many love the names of the Old Testament? Yeah. How many do what I did and you just make stuff up as you go? Right. Okay. There you go. 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Like, they didn't even exist. Nobody else existed but Isaac. Why? Well, Isaac is the son of promise. And why am I talking about Isaac? Because you're going to see what happens to Isaac in just a minute. Go to verse 6. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. And so we find that Abraham had more children, but none of the children matter because Isaac is the prominent one. Isaac is the promised one. And Isaac is truly the miracle child, if you will. And so, let's go back to Abraham in chapter 15. Go ahead and put that passage up, because here's what we're going to learn about Abraham. Is 15:1-6. It says, after these things. Now, these things we're going to look at in the New Testament because it lists it better than if I were to go back to chapter 12 of Genesis and go all the way back up to 15. After these things, if you want to know what they are, you go back to chapter 12. Because remember, I said Abraham starts in Genesis 12, goes to 25. While you're at 15, just go back to 12, read up to this point, and you're going to see what all these things are. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. And remember, we're in 15, so his name's still Abram. He didn't change it until 17. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Isn't that typical of people? I am your God. Okay, what are you going to give me? People come to church this is the crazy thing. People come to church not looking for God, but looking for what God can do for them, give to them, help them with, deliver them from, so on and so forth. And that's the craziest thing, because the truth is, living faith says it doesn't matter where I'm at and what's going on. What matters is my God is in control. That's living faith. And most people do what Abraham just did. God says, go back one verse, please. God said, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I think that's all Abram heard was reward. And he's like, okay, next verse. Okay, what are you going to give to me? What's in it for me? What are you? I think God at that point just wanted to go bink, like right in the eyes. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Like, what are you going to give to me if since you're my shield, you're everything, what are you going to give to me? Next verse. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. That was a huge thing for men to have male offspring so they would carry on. And Abram had no children. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, by the way, he's like 75 at this time. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. You're going to father this child. Next verse. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And so God's giving him this huge promise. Is that six right there? Oh, there you go. And oh, that's right. Thank you. And he believed in the Lord. And so Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so what you see is God gives him this huge promise. I mean, you have no children. And Abraham's like, where's my children? If I'm going to be the heir, or they're going to be heirs of me, I have nobody. What's going on? And God says, go out and count the stars. Now, if you've ever seen a night, now here on the East Coast, you won't ever see it because we have so much light pollution, meaning like the city of Albany lights up the sky. We call it light pollution, meaning that it pollutes the stars so you can't see them in their clarity. But about 5 years ago, Sherry and I think it was 5 years ago, Sherry and I, we jumped on the motorcycle. We were going to go to Stewart's, and somehow we ended up circling the whole United States. And we were Forrest on a Honda Goldwing, Forrest Gump. Anyway, and so we circle the United States. We get out to Death Valley. Actually, we are in a little town just before you go into Death Valley. And it's out in the desert, and the campground was 7 miles into the desert. And we're going in. It's nighttime that we're going in because we were usually always late arriving to our campsite. And so we ride 7 miles into the desert. Now, let me just tell you, we're out in the desert. When I say desert, I mean desert. It was so dark Thank you. It was so dark. Trying to get you guys all up in here. Anyway, it was so dark. Some of you are catching on slower. Anyway, we get out there and they're campers. It's like 10 o'clock at night. So they're all in bed. There's no electricity out there. And we find our campsite and we pull in and turn off the lights. And I kid you not, it was so dark. Literally, we could not see our hand in front of our face. We couldn't see a shadow. We could see, babe, it was dark. Yeah, it was so dark. And then Sherry says, because we've been so busy and I'm going out into the desert. And of course, I don't know if the scorpion's going to run out. I don't know what's out there. So I'm watching where I'm going. I never looked up. Sherry never looked up because, you know, when you're on a motorcycle and it's nighttime, you're looking for animals that might appear before you and cause you to wreck. And so Sherry sits on the picnic table and she looks up. And when she looks up, she's like, oh my, babe. Yes, after 36 years, she still calls me babe. Look up. And I look up and I kid, I'm not even exaggerating. If you had the sharpest pencil that ever existed, you couldn't put it in a place where there wasn't a star. The point of it. We just stopped everything, sat down on the picnic table and just stared into the sky and started praising and worshiping God. And I'm thinking that when God, Yahweh, because at this time it's the three in one, Elohim, God, plural, tells Abraham to go outside and look up. And if you're able to count the stars, if you're able, which meant he wasn't, you're going to have more descendants than that. Because there was no electricity there. There was no way to pollute the sky with light, because that's what we have, right? With the cities and the towns and the houses and all that's going on, it's called light pollution. And so therefore we can't see the true darkness of night. And if you've ever seen that, you would be in awe. And I think when Abraham went out there and he looked, that's what he saw. And he makes this promise to him, you'll have more than that. And so Abraham, we see, believed, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, some people think that Abraham offering Isaac is when he got saved, but Abraham didn't offer Isaac until chapter 22. This is 15, where he was given a promise. There were no children yet. There was no Isaac yet. They're 75 years old. Sarah is beyond childbearing age. But yet Abraham believed. See, that's called living faith. Abraham was given a promise by God and Abraham walked it out. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Abraham messed up so many times. Listen, Abraham lied. How many in here is a liar? The rest of you that didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. And so Abraham, he lied. Remember when he shows up with Pharaoh and Pharaoh wants Sarah and he tells Sarah or going into it, he's like, tell him I'm your brother. Because if they know I'm your husband, they'll kill me and take you. So just tell them I'm your brother. He does that twice. Abimelech, tell him I'm your brother. We know that Abraham didn't always do the best and he got tired of waiting on God. How many get tired of waiting on God? You're honest enough to say that. Sometimes you pray and you're like, you're praying and your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and you feel like they're going nowhere and you're like, God, where are you? I think Abraham was like that because Abraham got tired of waiting and Sarah got tired of waiting and Sarah said, hey, Abraham, dude, you can have her. and gives Abraham another woman. And Abraham, much like Adam, so it was passed down from his great, 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 great grandfather, was brutish and lays with Hagar. They have Ishmael. Who, by the way, to this day, is at war, his people is at war with Israel. To this day. Because they're the Arabs. And so we see Abraham made poor decisions. He sinned. And the result of that sin is still playing out. Some of us, we make poor decisions. And the result of those poor decisions are still playing out. And you made that poor decision years and years and years ago. Amen? So I want you to see this isn't about works. Because the truth is, you can't be good enough. That's why Jesus died for you. That's why he died for me. Because he knew that our brains were going to keep short-circuiting somewhere along the line because our body was going to shut the brain off. It was going to quit thinking, and we were just going to satisfy the flesh. Amen? And so you can't be good enough. But I want you to see, before Abraham was really silly in his decisions and sinful in his decisions, he believed and God counted that to him for righteousness. If not permission to sin, I'm pointing out that we can't be perfect. That's why we needed Jesus. And we see Abraham wasn't perfect. We're going to see Rahab wasn't perfect in just a minute. Oh my goodness. That's an interesting woman. As I was studying her out, I was like, okay, you know how like if you're reading a book, you would turn the page and you're reading and you go back and you go back and then you keep flipping pages. Okay, I wasn't flipping pages. I was clicking. Click, 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 click. Looking. I'm like, this can't be crazy. Click here, click there. Read this. Oh my goodness. Now it better be good by the time I get to her because I built it up. Anyway, so Abraham believes and it's accounted to him for righteousness. I want you to look here in Hebrews 11, 8 through 19. Now, this, remember in 15:1, Genesis 15:1, where it said after these things, it's listed in Hebrews. And so I bring this up rather than going back and reading three chapters and taking all your time. I thought I'd just jump to Hebrews and it lists it. Here we go. By the way, if you notice, it starts out with by faith, right? Not by works. Not by things he has done, but by faith. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, do you have faith? Now, before you go, yes, do you have proof? Remember the question I asked last week? If you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you of that? That's the question. And that's why you got to look at yourselves and you got to ask yourselves these questions. Now, you know, because you know what you do when nobody else is looking. And you know what you do when the people that matter aren't looking. And so does that lifestyle, because that's what you're consistent with. That's your true heart. Please do not deceive yourselves. That's your true heart. And does your true heart line up with, I love Jesus, so I'm not going to do this? Or does your true heart say, nobody's looking, or those that are looking, they're like me, so I have permission to live like this, and nobody will know that I'm the hypocrite. So when I ask, do you have faith? That's the question you have to answer. That's it. And you know in your heart of hearts who you are, and you know in your heart of hearts how you are, and you know in your heart of hearts whether you're being deceitful or not. You know that. But from Genesis, we read by faith, and then here we read the author of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out. You notice, by faith, that's the crux. Everything rests right there in faith. And obedience shines the light on the faith. Obedience is what declares the faith. Obedience is what makes you different than everybody else. Obedience is the light. Hey guys, obedience is the light. Look here, by faith, Abraham obeyed. That's the crux. When he was called out to go to a place which he would receive, that's chapter 12, which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Remember? Go out. Where am I going? I'll show you. Okay. Sherry and I can relate that to that because God called us from Raleigh to Missouri to go for me to go to Bible college. And then from Missouri, he called us to New York. And we were like, Lord, where are we going? He was like, you're going to go. You're going to be a pastor. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. I'm going to be an evangelist, Lord, so I can just go and disrupt the whole church and move on. And people will love me because I preach a strong message. And then if I'm a pastor and I preach like that, they're going to hate me. And so I'm just going to be an evangelist. I'll disrupt the church and leave the mess to the pastor. That's what I'm going to do. And God's like, yeah, you are the pastor. That's what you're going to be. Where at? I'll show you. And he did. You know, we had never been to Albany, New York until God called us to Albany, New York. We had no friends here, nobody that we knew here until God called us. By faith, Abraham obeyed him when he was called out to go. He went. Where is it going? I don't know, but God will show me. Next verse. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, he never owned anything. He just landed there. He didn't own any land until he bought land to bury Sarah. Next verse. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hold it right there. Abraham didn't buy land. You know why? Because by faith, he believed in God. And by faith, he's like, this isn't my home. My home's in heaven. He waited for the city which has foundations. We read about that city in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. He's waiting on the same promise that we're waiting on. Isn't that amazing? God, okay, I'm a little excited. You don't have to be there. Next verse. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. And so they believed. Who has a child at 100 years old? Ladies, no offense, but your womb is done. Anyway, but she believed she has a child at 100 years old. That's pretty cool. Next. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. What do you mean as good as dead? Because remember, Abraham was as good as dead because he had no ability to have children apart from God. So he was as good as dead and he's old. Not saying you old people are as good as dead, but you get the idea. And him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, just like the promise. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is showing that God fulfilled his promise that was promised in Genesis chapter 15. Why? Because God is a God that fulfills his word. God is a God that satisfies promises. God is the God that will never let you down. He'll never make a promise and then leave you empty. God will never do that. And Hebrews shows God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of, look up in the stars. More than you can count. And here we are, confirmation that that happened. Innumerable as the sand. How many have ever been to the beach? Okay, forget the beach, because the beach is like crazy, right? Let's just take a 50-pound bag of sand. Who is willing to sit down and count out every grain of sand in a 50-pound bag of neither am I, right? Because this is immaterial. But think about how many those are, and then you think about innumerable as the sand by the seashore. Not just the sand, but now a specific place by the seashore. That's crazy, and yet it was fulfilled. All of it was fulfilled. Next verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. See, they didn't get these promises while they were alive, but they believed in them. Because they believed the God that promised them. Abraham didn't see all the children of Isaac while he was alive. He didn't see us. We're part of the promise. We're part of the sand at the seashore. Abraham didn't see it. He didn't have it. He didn't go, oh, there it is. So now I know it's true. I'll work for it. I'll walk with it. I'll do whatever. No, he didn't have that. By faith, he believed in God. By faith, he believed God. And by faith, he followed God obediently. And God fulfilled that. Not having the promises, it wasn't in front of him. Some people are like, I believe in Jesus if Jesus does fill in the blank. Well, guess what? No, you won't, because even if someone comes back from the dead, you won't believe the Bible says. Because why? Well, your heart's not right. Abraham's heart was right. This is living faith that we see in Abraham. But having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. Having seen them, what? What do you mean seeing them? Because God promised it. And so he sees it through the promise, not the actuality of it. And that's what kept him faithful. He obeyed his love of God. He obeyed. He embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why own land? This isn't my home. And so Abraham lived like this wasn't his home. Abraham believed because this wasn't his home. Abraham walked and obeyed because God was his God. The earth wasn't his home. And so when you have that, you have living faith. How many of you believe that God is a God? Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking a question. How many of you believe, though, that God is a loving God that fulfills his promises and that'll do what he says? And you actually live that way. And how many of you actually believe that God is the God that can save your soul and change and do and activate anything within you and anything around you to answer your prayers? Do you live that way? That's the question. Because some of you, you're like, I believe in Jesus. But the truth is, you don't believe in Jesus because you're still satisfying yourself. And that's not everybody in this room, but that's some of you in this room. And that's many out in the world. Your words say one thing, your life says another. We talked about that last week. Which, by the way, that's the fatal faith. Abraham didn't have fatal faith. He believed in the promises that he couldn't see because he believed in the God that promised to satisfy the promises. Do you believe in that God? Are you obedient to him? And obedient means that you serve him, that you're faithful. If not, question your salvation. I'm just saying. And so then we see, I think that was 19, yes? Oh, there you go. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Meaning, I just explained all that. Don't worry about that. Okay, so then we have Rahab. Now, Rahab is pretty cool in the sense that she shows that she's not perfect, but yet she believed. So Rahab in Joshua 2, don't worry about putting any of that up yet. Rahab, she plays this critical role in the Israelites' conquest of Canaan. And she helps rescue two spies, protect them, save them, and get them out prior to the battle of Jericho. Now, Joshua 2:1 says this. He actually introduces Rahab as the prostitute. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, went, not none as in the son of no one, but the son of Nun, the name. Anyway. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. So there was an inn. They stay there. And as they stay there, because there's so much in this name, so Rahab had this inn. It's not the house with the red light on it. It's not that. It's actually an inn, like a motel hotel. Yes. Okay. Yes. And so they go and they stay there. It just so happens though that Rahab has rooms set aside for entertainment. How's that? Yeah. Yes, I'm trying to keep this PG-8. Anyway, so we see that that's what's happening there. But we also see who Rahab is, right? And so the spies go in, they stay there. And when they do, there is this this revealing, if you will, from Rahab. Look here in Joshua 2:8. So Rahab is going to spare the spies. She's going to save them. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Look, everyone knows that you're going to come in and you're going to take over this, and that the Lord has given you this land. And so everybody is scared to death, that faint-hearted, because they know you're going to come in and you're going to wipe us out. Everybody knows that. They're terrified. Rahab's smart. And by the way, you notice, for we have heard how the Lord, not your God. Do you see that without seeing it? Everywhere else you see, if it's not their God, they reference Israel's God. Your God, your Lord, ask your God, seek your God, so on and so forth. But here Rahab doesn't say that. Rahab says, we have heard how the Lord, next verse. Oh, because I didn't finish reading that one. You want me to finish it? All right, hold on. I'll finish it. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. You notice again, it's the Lord for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, your God, he, now here we go. She's very explicit. Not for the Lord is God. No. For the Lord, your God, is her God too. But she's being expressive and explicit on who, what God she's referencing. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your God, the God of Israel, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is Rahab's faith. Do you see it? Because listen, Rahab is about to put her life on the line. And she's not going to put her life on the line for a maybe. She is sold out. She knows that God is God. Their God is God, and their God is their Lord and her Lord. This is her faith statement right here. Next verse. Now therefore, because we've established who you are and who our God is, now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, meaning you're going to spare me. Next verse. And spare my... So I love Rahab because she's like, it ain't about me. I'm going to get everybody on the boat that I can before it sets sail. Amen. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, not just their lives, but all that they have, everything that they are. And deliver our lives from death. Next verse. So the men answered her, Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Is that it? All right. So what we see is she points it out. God is God. She makes her faith statement. And then she says, and I know it's going to happen, but you got to spare us. Okay. Life for life. You save ours. We're going to save yours. But, and then if you read on, which we won't for sake of time, they start stipulating all this stuff. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, if you do that, we're out and we're not held accountable. And Rahab's like, don't you worry. Don't you worry. And they tell her to put a red scarlet scarf outside the window. Now you know where the red light came from. Isn't that crazy? The world takes the Bible all the time. And so she lets them down. She lets them out. And then Joshua 6:25 records here. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We see Joshua lets her live because she held to her word. Now, the New Testament talks about Rahab as well. Look here in Matthew 1:5. Salmon begot Boaz. It's Salmon, not Salmon, because it's a person, not a fish, just for clarity. Okay. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And what we see is that Rahab is actually the grandmother or great-grandmother of King David. She's in the bloodline. That's crazy. Look here in Hebrews 11:31. The author of Hebrews says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Did you read that? She didn't perish with those who did not believe, which says what? She believed. And she didn't just believe, but she lived it out by sparing the spies. She lived it out by putting her life on the line. She lived it out by putting the red scarlet scarf outside, or the scarlet red scarf outside. There, you know, she lived it out, and meaning that she makes this statement of belief, and then everything about her decisions revolves around that statement, and she lives by faith. She did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And so we see in the New Testament, it records the truth of the Old Testament. And then in James 2:25, we see again that James says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out another way? There's some interesting things about Rahab. I told you I'd share some interesting things that I didn't realize until just now. I say just now, until I studied out this sermon. It wasn't like it just came to me. But interpreters throughout history, they actually see her, Rahab, favorably. And what's interesting is they, according to the Talmud and the Midrash, which are ancient Jewish books, it says that Joshua married Rahab. Now, that's according to the history books, right? Joshua married Rahab. It also says that Rahab had legendary beauty, and that she taught her children and her children's children the things of the Lord, the way of the Lord, living faith. Living faith. Guys, if you don't have living faith, do you have faith? That's a real question. Like, I can't answer that. You got to answer that. And is your life consistent with it, or are you hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold? And God says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, because if you're hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold, and you put them together, what is it? Lukewarm. He says, if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you are disgusting to me. Okay, I ad-libbed that part in there, but that's, you know, when somebody vomits, it's because it's something disgusting. Amen? Yes? So with that, okay. God says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Is your living faith hit or miss? Or do you actually believe? That only you can answer that, and the people around you. I can't answer that for you. I just can't. I'd love to. And some of you, I've told you, you're not saved, that you're dying and you're going to hell. Not because I don't love you, but because you need to know the truth, that your life doesn't add up to what God claims. Look here in James 2:23 through 26, and I end with this. Did I give that one to you? Yeah, go back to the top. You'll find it there. I mean, I gave it to you, just I didn't give it to you a second time, because apparently I'm slack. And go to 26, if you would, or 23, my apologies. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God because he was obedient. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The works shine, are spotlights that shine on your faith. And then next verse. Likewise, Rahab, next verse. This is the verse that James drives home. Just like your body is not alive with the spirit, not Holy Spirit, but a spirit, meaning spirited life. You have it within you. Just like your body would be dead if you didn't have a spirit in you. So is your faith without works, meaning you don't have no spotlights to show your faith. It's because there is no faith. And so therefore your faith is dead, just as you would be when your spirit leaves your body. Do you understand that? That's what James is talking about. Because the truth is, none of us are good enough. I hate to break your heart, but you are not good enough. You're not rich enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not thin enough. You're not heavy enough. You're not enough anything, and neither am I. We're just not enough to get to heaven. That's why we need Jesus. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for you and I, so we could get to heaven. And he fulfills all of this. And the only way that we can know if we're going to heaven is if someone looked at you and accused you of being a Christian. Is there enough evidence, or are there enough spotlights to shine on it and convict you that you are a Christian? If you go to my website, or not my website, but go to my podcast, you will find everything on there shows I'm a Christian. If you go to the church website, everything on there about me shines that I'm a Christian. If you go onto my Facebook page, you will find, I haven't posted in a long time, but you will find everything on there shows that I love Jesus and I hate sin. If you go onto my Instagram page, you will find really nothing. If you go onto my, because I don't post on it. If you go onto my, like, I have all these sites, right, where I send everything to. If you go onto my X page, you will find my podcast, because I just send it to Instagram and I send it to X. I don't really go on there and post anything. My point is, everywhere you look, of everywhere I put something, you're going to find Jesus. If you watch what I do, if you were to follow me around every day, all day, you would get really tired or really annoyed. But you will see Jesus. Not because I'm perfect, because Lord knows I'm not. My point is, my life consistently says Jesus. Overwhelmingly. If you read my t-shirts that I wear, they say Jesus. Everything about my life, if you look at my wife, she screams Jesus. If you look at my children, you will see that my wife and I did the very best. And they've not joined into the world and the world things. And so you will see Jesus. Everything about our life. Not because we're perfect. I assure you, we are not. I can find many, many, many faults with all three of the ladies in my life. And me, if I have to. But the overwhelming picture says Jesus. Is that your life? If it is, you have living faith. If it isn't, you need to look at yourself real hard and answer that faith question. And this isn't difficult, because Jesus says, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So you can fix this today and then start turning on lights in the things you do to show your faith. You can start today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible also says we're not promised tomorrow. And so you can make a decision today. And then, to determine if that decision was real, how many lights do you have shining on your faith? Or do you not have any? See, it's real easy, guys. If your faith doesn't scream Jesus, your life doesn't scream your faith in Jesus, then you don't have it. You've deceived yourself. You're planted on some stony ground, thorny ground, whatever. You just don't have it. But only you can answer that. We can judge you, but you know your heart. You know what's real. And so if today you want to start your journey with Jesus because you believe that he is God, that he is part of the Trinity. He is one of the three of Yahweh, Elohim, God, all inclusive, Savior of the world. If you want to give your life to him, you can do it today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, you have faith, you've put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I didn't say you understand everything. I said you believe with all of your heart, meaning this is not with just your brain where you're like, hey, I think I better make this decision. But with your heart, I need to surrender my life. I believe with all of my heart, Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If that's you, and today you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ with all of your heart, not your head, but with all of your heart, then you quietly pray this prayer to yourself. And understand this, the prayer doesn't save you. The words aren't magical. If you didn't believe it in your heart, it doesn't matter what your prayer is. It doesn't matter what your lips say or what your brain thinks if your heart doesn't believe it 100%. And so if your heart believes 100% that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and is the Savior of the world, and he's the only way to heaven, and you're ready to surrender that with all of your heart, then quietly to yourself, pray this prayer. Jesus, today, with all of my heart, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you are the only way to heaven and there is no other. Today, I surrender my life. I ask that you forgive me of all of my sins. Today, I repent. I'm no longer going to walk in the direction of the world. I'm going to turn my life around and make decisions that walk in your truth, in your way. And my life will be a living faith example.